It's a great privilege to be with you this morning, and as the brother said, I was kind of curious of how things were going to work out yesterday on my trip here, and the check engine. Oh, that's okay. The check engine light came on in my vehicle, and thank you. Appreciate that. And so it's about 100 miles out, and I just thought, well, what I normally do is give into my shortcomings, and I'm thankful that I didn't do that, for one, because I'd have been asking for forgiveness. But I normally, my temperament is not my strong suit, and I've been a work in progress for many years on that. But I just kind of just left it unto the Lord, and it worked out pretty good. So I'm here, and I'm very thankful that I have the opportunity to come and visit with you once more. And I find myself in a little bit of a strait this morning. So I beg an interest in your prayers, and I'm not settled on any particular topic, though. I think I'm going to get over into the book of Jonah here in just a second. But please pray for me, because I normally don't talk about what kind of strait I'm in, but sometimes it's that way, and I don't want to stand up here and waste God's time or his people's time. I'm just rambling around. So I'd like to just reiterate on the prayer about that brother who is the veteran who shot his weapon to protect the other ones. I would reiterate that to cast your prayers up to the Father on his petition on his behalf, because we live in very uncertain times, and it's amazing to me. I mean, I shouldn't be amazed, because one thing the Bible teaches is that it proves itself out over the years, and it always has, and it always will. And I would encourage each and every one of you, particularly the young people here, that that you engage yourself in the study of God's Word, because it will never change. The truth will never change, and we have a completed edition in the King James Bible, and it has been the superior version for many, many years, and it is still, in my estimate, and always will be, until the Lord comes back for his people, the best version of his finished Word. Anything else to me is watered down and tainted and so forth and so on. But I would encourage each and every one of you, and particularly, again, the young folks here, to engage yourself in reading the Scriptures. Because one thing about it is, and we have a wonderful belief in knowing that the salvation of God's people, eternally speaking, can't be obtained by knowing the Scriptures. It can't be obtained by hearing it preached. But the joy that you receive by getting into it and understanding it is something that's, it's amazing, because it is a suit of armor. If you go to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, you'll find out you put on the whole armor of God. And having this book in at your disposal while you have it, I would say is the greatest commodity that you have in this life. You have access to the Word of God. I would really encourage you to use it. David said, and one of the great benefits that it has, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." If you're a true believer, and that doesn't make it. But if you are a true believer, I'm saying God knows your heart. If you believe in the Lord and you are a true believer, you don't want to sin against God. There's a song that says, "I hate the sins that cause my mourn, and so do I." And if you don't want to sin against God, and I don't believe in that mess of persevering or anything like that, because I'm a sinner. This body will be a sinner until the day it gives its last breath. But what I do believe in is seeking after the counsel of God, and seeking it in His Word, and getting into it, and studying to show myself approved unto God. The whole thing is you to be a workman. And if you want to be approved unto God, then study the Scriptures and find it out. And if there is something that's being spoken in regards to the truth, and you're not sure about it, maybe, or someone that you're listening to maybe say something just a little off, you should have a reference, or at least be able to know where to go, or at least ask your pastor or your deacon, or just get into it and start searching. It's a wonderful thing. It's the greatest weapon. I told my, it's like a, and I hate to make parallels like this, but I just for the sake, just for the picture, I told my sons, 12 and 14, I said, it's kind of like a, you know, again, just bear with me in my folly here, but I said, it's like a Jedi without his lightsaber. You get the Bible and you read it and know the truth, because if you go anywhere out in the world without it, you're going to be in big trouble. You've got it is your greatest defense in this world. And I find we live in a time where everything that was true and right is now not so in the world's eyes, in the world's estimate. And so to stay grounded and rooted in the Word of God, you have to be studying it. And as the brother said, as far as the missing of the saints in the assembly of the church, it's a support. When you show up at this place, you're not only supporting the pastor, you're supporting one another. You're supporting the truth. And that is a strength. It's a strength to folks like me who attempt to get up here in this very fearful manner and to try to expound upon the Word of God. It's a strength to see the faces of God's people in the audience because, or in the congregation, because it tells me that maybe something in them has stirred them to come and to meet. And so as I said before, the Lord knows your heart. We see a man on the outward parts, and we can judge a man based on what we see. But looks can be deceiving. The Lord knoweth the heart. He trieth the reins. He knoweth what is the mind of the spirit. And so, and I guess I'll with that being said, I'll turn over to the book of Jonah. And please continue to pray. And if nothing more, that I would have enough sense to sit down if the Lord doesn't lead me up here this morning. But I'd like to go over to the book of Jonah, and I'd like to do a little reading and maybe make some comments, God be my helper, and Lord willing, maybe say some things that might be insightful. And I might have mentioned this before a couple of times that I was here, is that when we go about in this world, we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're to always be aware, and the only thing that you can be aware, the only way that you can be aware is to contrast the things that you see in the world with the Word of God. I'm the biggest party pooper in my house. Every time we watch a movie or hear something on the radio, whatever, I'll say, well, you know, the Bible says you ought to have a reference for everything that you hear and see. And I know my kids get a little uptight with me. My wife does too. But the thing about it is the devil is relentless. He will subtly plant little seeds in there that'll make you doubt and wonder and think and maybe contemplate, well, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe it's just not everybody's into it, you know. Maybe it's not that bad after all. And after a while, we become desensitized to the things that are horrific, as the abortion thing is going on, that's been going on for so many years. It just amazes me. In the book of Deuteronomy, at the end, when the Lord gives all these things that the people of Israel be cursed by, it says that if you destroy the innocent, there's a curse that follows after that. I don't know of anything more innocent in the world, and I know we're all fallen creatures of Adam's race, but I don't know of anything more innocent in the world than a child that's not been born yet. And so we should really be sending up prayers in that regard, that the Lord would smite down these evildoers that go about destroying the innocent before they're ever born in the world. I have a great zeal about that, and I trust you do too. And just on a side note, I know better than to talk politics, but I will say something that was interesting. One of the candidates said, and I'll leave it up to you to know who it was, because maybe you saw the deal the other night. But one of the candidates is a doctor, and he said that he had mentioned that at the very last, there he was one of the only ones that didn't say what no one else had done on the stage yet, because that's what they do. They kind of lift themselves, build themselves up. You know, it's part of it. But one of the things that struck me as really unique that he said, without really patting himself on the back, is that he operated on a child within its mother's belly. I thought, wow, I never even thought about that. You know, I mean, all my defenses against the horrific act of that, I never thought about that. I thought, yeah, what is how can you operate on something that's not alive? You know, unless it's the Holy Spirit quickening you into the life of Jesus Christ. But I'm saying in the world, I thought that was a miraculous thing. So anyway, let's continue to pray for those innocent lives too, and for the country, because certainly as the prayer was offered up, we need a revival in this country. We need the Spirit to guide us, direct us, to keep us. But stay fast, though. Don't be dismayed. Don't fear. The Lord goes with us. He's our help and our strength, and He's our strong rock, the tower of our defense. And we should never forget that. And it says to confess your faults one another. I confess my sins to the Father, and I trust you do too. And we don't need any other mediator other than Lord Christ Jesus. But from time to time, as a natural individual, carnal mind, there are thoughts sometimes that are entertained that get us into trouble. And so it's a daily conflict. Again, there's no perseverance because we are in conflict all the time. Chapter 7 of the book of Romans tells us that the things that we would do, we do not, and the things that we hate is what we do. But just maybe a little something that might help you out. If you find yourself engaged in the thought that might get you in trouble with the Lord, something that, you know, I know it's not just as easy as saying it, because life is just tough. It just flat out is tough. But something that I'll share with you, that in my, as of recently, thoughts that I woke up in the about 2:30 in the morning struggling with, and in my prayer, my thoughts were directed toward the suffering of Christ. And in contemplating these things that I knew were no good, that I already had them out of my head, the Lord directed me to the sufferings of the Son on the cross. And well, I'm sure glad that He did. And I'm sure glad that we have access to that in the eyes of faith. That when you're contemplating doing something that's going to offend the Lord, just look straight up there at the sufferings of the Son. And think better of those thoughts. Because those thoughts are the reason why that Son was suffering. Why he suffered. But nonetheless, that may be a strength to you and help in time of need. Over in the book of Jonah, I find that this was one of the books that when I was growing up, at a young age, my dad was always trying to encourage me to study the Scripture, and he was always, telling me I should try to get the context proper and right. You know, I should be reading not just chapters, but I should be reading books, and he always commented on the letters in red. If you have the red letter edition, he said those are the words of the Lord. You know, and so I was always flipping over there and reading those things. And as a child, and I didn't always understand what I was reading, and most of the time I really couldn't all put it into context. But I wanted to know exactly what the Lord's words were and so forth. But he said, just pick you a book and read it. And so I went to what I thought was the smallest book in the Old Testament, and I thought, well, I can say now that I read a whole book in the Bible. But in the book of Jonah, and you say, well, that kind of caters to the natural pride, and it kind of does. But as a young child, I thought, well, I want my dad to be proud, so I went ahead and read that book. And I didn't understand a lot of the things that were in the book, but I do know one thing. I found out through the years that I don't think the story of Jonah was necessarily about the people of Nineveh and how that God was going to destroy them. I find it's a very interesting book indeed, because Jonah, a whole lot in this scripture, in this book rather, he acts a whole lot like the other son of the prodigal's brother. If you'll remember in the prodigal son story that the Lord gave, the youngest boy, it's a very affectionate story. We all love it. I love to go back over it and listen to it. I love to hear it preached when the Lord blesses a man to preach it. We certainly like the idea that a son can really mess up to that extent and the Lord would bless him to return back. And that's a great part of the story. But an interesting other part of the story is the brother that was that never left, how he was upset with his father because he granted the youngest son repentance. He granted him a place back. And I find that the spirit of Jonah, it's one of the most tragic books in the Old Testament as far as the way that this thing ended, because in the very last of the book, we'll read on here in just a little bit. But we find out here, I'm going to just read a little bit, and the Lord will help me. I'll try to expound on a couple of things. The first chapter, book of Jonah, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now the news that came to Jonah there was, go to these people that you hate, because the Ninevites were great enemies of the Israelites. Now, matter of fact, they were notorious and they were legendary. Their tortures were legendary and still are. If you go back and look into history, the things that they would do to their enemies was just despicably hard to imagine. And so, but they were great enemies of Israel, and that's not the word that really suited Jonah. And ultimately, we find here that he's not going to go. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And if you, again, these thoughts that can kind of get you into trouble, if you have time between the time that you think it to beg God to give you strength to put it out, I highly, highly recommend this. Because the next thing that follows by entertaining these thoughts is when you start to follow through with it, you're going in one direction, from the presence of the Lord. That's where those thoughts take you, from his presence. Now, I'm not saying he'll forsake you. He'll never forsake you. But when you entertain these thoughts, whatever it is, I don't know your lives. I know mine. And I heard a preacher say one time, you may have heard this, that if I knew everything about you that you didn't want me to know, I probably wouldn't want to preach to you. And if you knew everything about me that I didn't want you to know, you wouldn't want me trying to preach to you. These are things that are left between you and the Lord. But if the thoughts get in there, and if you don't fight that battle right up here, you're going to have trouble out here. And we're supposed to be beacons in the world, lights of God's people. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's very difficult to do that when you're not in the presence of the Lord. Matter of fact, we all have the capacity, we all have the propensity to bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. Now, far be it from us. But it is something that can happen. So fight those battles with that spiritual armor. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Very interesting language there. And went down to Joppa. Yes, that's where you go whenever you flee from the presence of the Lord. There's only one direction, that is down. He went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we know that it says the Lord sent out a great wind. You see, divine providence was always in this thing. I always use Jonah as one of the three that I like to use to debate the ideas about the will of man, given the false doctrine that's propagated that, you know, it's up to you as an individual as far as your destination in heaven. Jonah would be one of the first ones in my estimation that God would have stricken off the list. Jonah and Peter and Paul. You say, why? Because, well, Jonah did exactly, he just, knowing the goodness of God, said, your judgment is flawed. That's exactly what he's saying. Jonah, you say, well, it doesn't say that in the scriptures, but when he left and went for the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to preach to these Ninevites, because he knew that God was merciful, he, in his mind, must have thought, well, that judgment is flawed. I'm not preaching to those people. And we can get into severe trouble when we take the instruction of the Lord and we use it as we see fit. We should always be engaged in how you would have us, Lord, to use your judgment. Guide us, direct us, help us take up our cross to follow after you. So anyway, he goes out. He sends this wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners here, we find out that they're worried. And I just want to get through a little bit of this. Jonah went down to the sides of the ship as though, you know, he could just shut it all away. Well, you know what? Whenever you do something that, when you leave from the presence of the Lord and you belong to him, it will not be. You're talking about the God of all creation. Your life is not going to be all right. No matter what the devil puts in that mind, it'll all be okay. You know, you can just, that was the whole thing with Eve, you know. You shall not die. For God doth know in the day that you eat of this fruit, you'll be as gods, knowing both good and evil. You'll be like me. You'll be as gods. And that's the false premise that he plants in all of his, in all the people of God. It won't be that bad. No, you know, come on. You're a pretty good person. And what is it men is always striving to do? Evolve. You'll be like gods. One of these days, you'll be a god. That's what he would have people to believe. And that spirit's in the world. But we know better than that. As far as I'm concerned, the most, as far as all of God's creation of men, the most evolved man that ever walked the face of the earth beside the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was Adam. You say, why do you say that? Well, he was without sin. He didn't have sin to hinder him. He walked with God in the cool of the day. He had enough wisdom and understanding about creation to name all the animals. And not only that, but what he named him, God was fine with. So this man was a great, he had a, I mean, you're talking about evolved. I mean, this man was evolved. He had no sin, had all this knowledge. And after the fall, the lie is, you can be great when we're really broken, fallen creatures, worms of the dust, according to the scriptures. Anyway, so it says, they, and I want to, I don't want to read all of this. I just want to get some of it. They asked him his occupation over there in the ninth verse, and he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them that he had done that. And so now he's out there in the sea with these men, and the storm is tempestuous, and they're all at jeopardy. And that is the thing, is when we, as God's people, having the truth, fearing the Lord God, knowing the right from wrong, having the blessed doctrines that we have, when we go out and from the presence of the Lord to do those things that are not convenient for you, you're not going to be the only one that's going to be affected. You say, I'll just, it's my life. No, it's not. The Bible says, no, you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's holy, sanctified. This body is not yours to do with. It's not mine to do with. You say, well, I just don't know if I like that. But that's a burden that's too heavy to carry. That to believe that Christ has bought and paid for you, and to believe his sufferings was for you. This should be in the forefront of our minds. This keeps us from error. And if we meditate on these things, if we look at it, and as it is, it will strengthen you. I believe it will give you help in time of need. But so that's the way it is. So Jonah here, fearing God, knowing God, being a prophet of God, is going where God told him, is going away from where God told him. Now this is the one thing about it. I heard a brother preach this one time, and I thought it was brilliant. I might have mentioned this before, but he said that the primitive Baptists are preaching the latest thing out of heaven. Well, that kind of caught my attention. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. The things about the Bible is that the point to that was that it's all relevant. It's always relevant. That the other subtle lie there about Satan that he throws in there amongst God's people, particularly the young folks, that's old hat, man. That's old school. This is look, we've got all these fancy things nowadays. You know what? What he doesn't tell you, because it's the truth, is that the nature of man has not changed. And history will repeat itself because we serve a God that will not change, and the nature of man cannot change. The nature, the natural man will always seek out the things of itself. And so so we always need to be close to people that know and love the Lord. It says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." Now they're saying, help us to know what to do here, because if your God is the one that made the sea, we're here we are in the sea. We don't want to do anything that's going to offend him beyond that he's already offended. He said unto them, "Take me and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you." Now, I will say this. He's not trying to make excuses. He's saying, I'm the cause of it. And so there's something to be learned a little bit here. He said, if you just throw me overboard, and it should all be well with you. If you take the rotten apple out of the bunch before it hurts the other ones, there's going to be some that are going to be saved. And here he's saying, if you take me and throw me out, it'll all be well with you. He says, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He came to their standing. He realized God is upset with him now, and he's not saying, well, save, you know, don't let him get me. He's saying, it's all me. There's a lesson to be learned about that. I've had to, and this is a very, very bitter pill sometimes to swallow because pride. But when you find yourself, whatever situation it may be, you may not be totally the cause of it. But if you're anywhere in there involved, it's incumbent upon you as a child of grace to say, look, that part of it was me, and I'm sorry for it. And I want to do whatever I need to do to make it right. Because God is always watching. And he knows the very intent of your heart. He knows every secret thought that you think. And if there's any little part of pride that says, yeah, but I still want to get back at him, he knows that too. So all of our thoughts are naked and open to him whom we have to do. Anyway, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Now they're calling out to God. They're saying, Don't hold it against us. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They're saying, we submit. You're God. Don't lay to our account. This man, by his own mouth, has witnessed that he's the one that's responsible. And so they it's amazing. These are the mariners that serve and worship other gods. But then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared. And we find in here the story that the Lord prepares more than just a couple of things. He prepares the fish. He prepares a strong east wind. He prepares a gourd toward the end. He sent out the wind and the sea when the God of the elements, you're not going to get away from him. I mean, you're a created being. And the God who created you, wherever you're at, knows every atom that composes who you are. He knows every atom that blows in the wind. I mean, there's not anything that happens in the molecular universe or otherwise that he's not aware of it as it happens when it's happening. This is the God whom we serve. It's amazing. It's beyond comprehension. I mean, they say you can't have fire in space, and yet there's a sun that burns in space. It's amazing. He's the God of all the elements. He's the God of creation, the only true and living God. He said by himself that there is no other God. I know not any. This is the God whom we serve. And so he's dealing with this man. This man, the one of the three, Jonah, Peter, and Paul, these three, to me, these three men would have been according to some doctrines of today, would have been forever cast into hell because they didn't do what God said for them to do. But you see, they were vessels of God, and God had something for them to do. And all of them did it to the end. So if you kick against the pricks, as Saul of Tarsus did, or if you go down to Joppa, as Jonah did, or if you deny the Lord three times and curse his name, as Peter did, that's certainly not going to be good for you. And that's not going to be good for me. And yet, the Lord knows his people, and he has a work for you to do. And so we're much happier in this life as we serve the God whom we love and adore, that we just get into his word and read it and know it and do it. Happier, it says, be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Christ said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, he was talking about the foot washing and the communion, but all these things, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jonah's not very happy right now. Peter, for a long time, was not happy after that statement. And Saul, I dare say he had to have a moment of peace, although he thought, but he had to contemplate for 3 days after that the Lord revealed himself to him. He had to, for 3 days when he fasted, he had 3 days to think about all the people that he sent to their death, all those children, all those men and women that he sent to their death who served the true Lord. He had that weight on his shoulders. Maybe that was a thorn in his side, I don't know, but I'm just saying he had to live with that, knowing that he had sent those people to their death. And yet the Lord still, now wouldn't he have been a great candidate to be cast into hell? You say, well, what about you, Brother John Mark? Amen, what about me too? But the world, you know, there are certain doctrines that have this thing about the will of man. You know, the will of man is not the will of God. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. People say, he gave us free will. Guess what? The will of man is not the will of God. We should seek after the will of God to see what he would have us to do. If Jonah had done that, he would have went and preached before he got cast into the fish. So the Lord prepared the fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I want to get over here. Now, the Lord heard him in his moments of trouble, and you know that he forgave him. The language on chapter 3, the language is interesting how he said he spoke to the fish, and the fish gave up Jonah. And then in chapter 3, we find here, it says, the word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time. Interesting, he gave him a second chance. It's on God's terms here. And he says, let's try this again. And now, it reminds me a lot of times of my dad after he got a hold of me. He said, now let me ask you one more time. Well, that second time, I was ready. Whatever, Deb, you just tell me. Well, that first time when I said no, or if he said, if you do this again, I'm going to get you. And he did consistently. Thank God I had a dad who loved me enough to do it consistently. And that second time when he said, now get it done, I was on it. Because I didn't want any more of that. I mean, I had a dad who loved me. And he was showing me that you have some things I want for you to do. And if you don't get them done, you're not going to be very happy. Because when I'm not happy, you're not going to be happy. And when the Lord is not happy, it's very hard. It's impossible for his people to be happy if they've offended him. And then so it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preachings that I bid thee. Now you say, well, isn't it about the repentance of the Ninevites? I don't think so. I think the point of the story is not so much about the Ninevites. About 50 years after that, or 40 years after this happened, the Ninevites were leveled because of their heathenistic practices. The Lord granted, I think the lesson was here for Jonah, and I think it's for us too. This was a man that had the truth. He knew the Lord, and he just didn't think that the judgment of the Lord was good, or it was flawed, or he thought better of it, and he was going to do his own thing. And if you think that you're going to leave when you go from the presence of the Lord and the Lord's going to leave you alone, that will never happen. He'll never leave you alone. Thank God for that. So we may endure some sufferings, but you know, if we endure sufferings for our wrongdoings, it's not pleasing to the Lord. But if we receive sufferings in this life for well-doing, it's very pleasing to God. It's acceptable to him. And it's glorifying to his Son. And when you glorify the Son of God, he's happy. And when he's happy, I promise you'll be happy too. It'll be a joy that passes all understanding. So he goes to Nineveh. This place is so big, it's such a great city, that it takes him 3 days to get through it. Now he preaches that destruction is coming, 40 days. Unless you repent. He preaches this message all the way for 3 days, goes through the city. Now notice they don't take him, they don't kill him, they don't torture him. But the providence of God is at hand. And he preaches and they repent. From the king all the way down to the animals. They repented and God spared them for this time. And I would say that we should be in fervent prayer that the Lord spare this country also and keep us safe from our enemies. Because But I know the souls of his people are bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. But the Lord is the same God as he has always been. And this stuff that this country has been engaged in for so many years, he's not going to wink at for long. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying that we have the same God that we serve today that's always been. And he's a God that hates sin. His eyes cannot even behold iniquity. And when we know there are things that are going on in this land that is detestable to God, it's abominable to God, we should be in fervent prayer. We should not wait for the mariners of the boat to be praying to their gods before we get up out of the boat and pray to our God. We should be on the helm, looking up, begging God for guidance. How are we to take his word in this life and to make usury off of it? Remember, if he gives us coins, we should make usury off of that which he's given us. If you have the doctrines of truth, it's not for you to go and bury and say, okay, that sounds good, now I'm going to live my life. He's not happy with that. You take what he's given you, and you go out and live a life, not just with speaking, you know, not just to be a speaker. Anybody can do that and orate and all that, but to be a doer. Now that's some kind of witnessing right there. That some of the greatest folks in my life that I've known have not been just speakers, but they've been doers. As a matter of fact, a handful of them didn't talk a whole lot, but boy, their walk sure spoke abundantly about who they were and what they were. And I wanted to emulate that, and I still think about those. Of course, because it's like Paul. He said, follow me because I follow Christ. Well, these folks I'm speaking of, they followed after Christ, and they want to make me to emulate their actions too. And that's what you can be in this life. If you have a desire to do that's what's right, you can be one of them that a child of God would want to emulate. I like the way he doesn't talk about anybody. You ever notice he doesn't cuss? He's not looking at things he shouldn't be looking at. And there'll be something that'll stir up in them, the Spirit of God, that'll say, join yourself to that fellow. Or that lady or that girl, and find out what it is. Why do they not talk about other people? Why don't they cuss? Why don't they go out and honky tonk? What is it? You'll be a light that you when you let shine that others will see those good works and glorify God in heaven, your Father. And that is why it's important for us to continue to be together here. That's why, especially in times like this, there's not a greater place to be gathered than in the congregation of the saints. It doesn't have to be in a This is a meeting place. The church is where God's people are gathered. Two or more gathered in his name, they'll all be in their midst. And that's where we're... It's like, if you take a goat, a wild goat by nature, you can throw him out in the Rocky Mountains, and he can survive with just fine, without any shepherd, without any other goats. I mean, he's a goat. But you take a sheep and stick him out there by himself, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to get tore up. It won't last long. This is the way it is in the world with you. You're a sheep. You need to be gathered together under the shepherd. And this is where we're strong in numbers. And we're strong together in our mutual faith in our beliefs. This is where we ought to be. If we go out from the presence of the Lord where the rocky hills are, we're going to get eaten up. We must stay close one to the other. Forsake not the assembly. This is a commandment. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as men or some. But continue to draw nigh one to the other, looking for direction from God. Get into his word. That way, when you hear a preacher say something, you can say, amen. Amen to that. It's not because of how you feel. It's that you know it's the truth. And the Spirit has witnessed with your spirit that that's the truth. This is what we ought to be engaged in. Man, time is fleeting. So, so they repented, going down to verse 10 there in that third chapter. So it says, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. Now, God's not a man that he should repent in that fashion. What he did is he's God. He can change a course of destruction to a course of mercy if he so pleases, and that's what that word means. He chose, rather than to destroy these people, to spare them. That's what this repented word means. Whenever it's used with God, that's what it means. He has chosen not to judge, but to grant pardon. He can do that. So, because he's God. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, Jonah's safe out of the fish. Jonah preached. The Ninevites repented. That should be the end of the story. It should be great. Happily ever after. That's not what had happened. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying that I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew that you would probably pardon him. And he was exceedingly angry. And that's why he didn't want to go preach to him. Woe unto us if we ever get into that state. We get to that place. These people aren't worthy to come in these doors and get what we have. Woe unto us if we get this spirit. Woe unto us for wanting. I'm not even going to associate myself with those folks. Well, how will they ever know? Where will they hear the truth from? Will they be able to see your light? Now, I'm not saying trouble. I'm not saying wicked ways and things like that. We're supposed to stay clear of all that and withdraw ourselves from people that walk unruly. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that when you begin to think that you are of a higher echelon than the rest of God's people, that's when we get in. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying, I'll speak to myself first. When we think, you know, we got the truth, you know, and we start acting like, you know, and we believe in grace and these people or that doctrine. Yeah, we know we know the doctrine's no good, but be careful with the people because God takes it personally. Just like he said to Saul, why persecutest thou me? We're talking about the risen Savior who's sitting on the right hand of power, and he's asking Saul of Tarsus, why are you persecuting me? How in the world could Saul of Tarsus persecute Jesus Christ, being resurrected from death in the grave and sitting on the right hand of power? Because he persecuted his people, and Jesus Christ takes it personally. This is it. And God himself in the end of the final judgment, when he separates the goats from the sheep, all these that did came to him and fed him and gave him drink and saw him in prison. When did we do these things? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He takes it very personally. So we ought to, when we see people, be careful not to draw. God sees men on the inward parts. Be careful not to be one of them that judge someone else based on their outward parts. Because you don't know, I don't know anyway, I'll just speak for myself, I don't know if they're a precious and prized jewel of the Lord's crown. But I know them that he died for are. And so, if we have the truth, if we're given much, much is required. So that means that we're to behave ourselves in such a way that will let our light so shine before men, that those that are outside of the knowledge of the truth, outside of the good, of the drippings of the sanctuary of God, might see your works. So wherever you're at, you take this, what you've learned here, not necessarily from me today, but from your pastor, from your readings in the scriptures, and you take it out there. It's not for the world. The world will never see it. It's not of the world. But it's for the people of God, because the people of God are not of the world. So you take these things that God has given us, and by the Spirit, you lead a life that's indicative of a child of grace, not given to the whims and winds and doctrine of men, but you live a life that reflects Christ. And I'm assuring you, if it's just one person and that you affect in that way, God will be pleased with it. And so in this way, Christ didn't come for himself. He came for his people. We should, as being believers in Jesus Christ, not be doing things for ourselves. We should be doing things for his people. And in so doing, he'll take it personally, and he'll be happy with it. And when he's happy, we'll be happy too. Even in the midst of great trouble and tribulation, when the Lord's happy with you, he'll sustain you and he'll give you the wherewithal to be able to endure it. He said he would. Now, this is what's interesting here. And I didn't get to probably half of what I'd like to now, but I'll settle and be thankful that I got to this point this far. It says the end of the story is very, and this will speak volumes to the condition of man, Jonah. Yes, he was a prophet of God. God called him to preach to the Ninevites. The Ninevites repented over the preaching of Jonah. Man, that must have been some kind of sermon for 3 days. These detestable Ninevites, they repented. And the Lord spared him. And yet here Jonah is exceedingly angry. He says, we're over here in the fourth chapter. He's angry with the Lord, second verse. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. That's amazing. That's amazing. I mean, God's mercy is manifested on the preaching of Jonah, and he wants to die now. Because he doesn't think these scoundrels are worthy of the goodness of God. That's how much he has it in for the Ninevites. He was just saved from going from the presence of the Lord, swallowed up by a fish. The Lord saved him. He repented in the belly of the fish. The Lord saves him out of this great distress. He preaches to the Ninevites. The Lord spares them. And now he wants to die. That is a horrible condition to be in. We should be far and away from that kind of condition. We should Just, yes, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do. Help me, let me get myself out of the way. And my fervent prayer for me, because this John Mark here is a wretched person. Save me from myself each and every day. I mean, the thoughts that these fiery darts, you got to put on the whole armor here, because the fiery darts are relentless. And these little subtle little thoughts here, it's not so bad, you know, everybody's doing it. What? Defend yourself, put on the whole armor of God, not just some of it, but the whole armor. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made a booth, and sat under it in the shadow. Now you'd think the Lord would have just erased him off the planet. I mean, if it was me, yeah, I'd have erased him off the planet, you know, because, you know, the hypocrite that we can be sometimes, and I wasn't that bad. You know, so if it was me, I'd just have snuffed him out. But thank God, he's the God that Jonah just said. It was a God of a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Thank the Lord, this is the God that we serve. So now he's just said, I just take my life from me. I want to die now, because you've done what I knew you was going to do anyway. Here he goes out to the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared something else here. He prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah to shadow him from the torment of the sun. He is a God of great patience. To deliver him from his grief because of the heat. So Jonah was exceeding glad at the gourd. Now here, you remember Jonah got out of the fish, went on to preach. And then the Lord delivered him. He's mad now, wants to die. He goes out and sits around with his arms like this. The Lord causes a gourd to come up, spares him from the heat. Now he's happy again. Notice that when he gets what he wants, he's a pretty happy guy. It says, so Jonah was exceeding glad. Well, he was a while ago, he was exceeding mad. It says, but God prepared a worm. This is the God of providence. He's teaching a lesson here. God prepares a worm. The morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and the gourd withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. God's preparing lots of things here. He's teaching Jonah a lesson, or he's teaching us a lesson, because I don't know, we don't have any language here that says Jonah got the message, but we have the message. And it says here, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live because of his physical condition. And God said to Jonah, again, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You were happy when it came up, and you didn't even make it come up. I made it come up. You were happy when it came up, he says. Neither made it to grow. I made it to grow. Which came up in a night, one night, and it perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60? That is, 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. These ignorant people, should I not spare them that are ignorant? You have all this knowledge, and here you are hating life because I granted mercy. And I give you something, I take it away, and you throw a fit. And these ignorant people, having not the knowledge once they got it, I spared them. Should I not have spared them? He said, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And that is where that story ends. And here's Jonah. I do well to be angry, even unto death. I've known some pretty stubborn old Baptists. And I dare say probably there's been a time or two, and I have the propensity to be that way too, be like Jonah. Well, why do they get that? But when everything goes good, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. It's all well now. And whenever things don't go the way I think they should, here I am again. So, I thank God that we serve one who is just, but he's patient. He's long-suffering with us. He's a great mercy, great kindness. And he grants us mercies abundantly on a day-by-day basis. We ought to take that which he's given us. Now listen, remember, when you're tempted to say, I just don't have enough, or to complain in some way, whatever it might be. Think about this. The Lord has brought you into this life. He's given you breath. In him we live and breathe and have our being. We live and have our being. We move and breathe and have our being. Ought we be about doing those things which are good for the Lord, which are good for the Lord's people? Should we be about just being mad at life about how others got have it better than us, or how others we don't think are worthy or deserving? You know, they have all these numbers in their congregation. We don't have any. You know, well, how? Well, there are two more gathered in my name. Where's the best place to be? You draw nigh to God because He draws nigh to you. You know, you're in a position with the Word of God to be good, to discern between right and wrong. You're in a good position having this Word that when somebody brings up a conversation about truth, you should be in a good position to be able to say, well, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Lord says. And I'll leave you with this. The people that think the Bible is rubbish, there's not really any ground for debate. You can't really. You're not going to be able to convince the gainsayers that don't even believe that this is the Word of God. This is not for the unbeliever. I came to this a long, long time ago. I'm not saying that you're talking to an unregenerate, forever unregenerate person. I'm just saying the only grounds that you can debate truth on is where the Holy Spirit is involved. Otherwise, it does either party no good. I'm saying that there must be something. The Lord has to get there first. And when the Lord is there, then there can be a dialogue. But if the Lord hasn't got there first, you can preach to your blue in the face, and that they're just going to ridicule and say it's a bunch of phooey. But so I just want to study your Bibles, know the truth, and let's not mimic that attitude of Jonah. But let's say, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, give me the strength to do it, and let me be thankful for being able to do it. You are lights in the world, each and every one of you. You are bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. You're a precious commodity. You're a precious gem in the Lord's crown. And I'm thankful to have the opportunity to be with you and to speak to you. And I beg an interest in your continued prayers. And I'll pray for you too. Thank you very kindly. Appreciate it.